Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Boldness, Fear, Faltering, Faithfulness, and is based on Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 21 of Exodus chapter 14 as we continue our sermon series in this portion of God's Word. It is the Lord who has brought His people out of the house of bondage with a strong arm, even through the blood of the Lamb. And it is He who is leading them to the promised land. And we pick up our reading in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1. And we'll read to verse 21. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This is God's word, and what is your response to the hearing thereof?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture which is before us, God has a lesson for us. The Lord shows you where your faith and your confidence must be as you follow Him. The Lord shows you where your faith and confidence must be as you follow Him. Well, how do we see this? Well, we see this in three movements in this passage, which is before us in verses 5 through 21 of Exodus chapter 14. The first movement is from boldness to fear. The second movement is from fear to faltering. And the last movement is from faltering to faithfulness. From faltering to faithfulness. And so the Lord would show to you and me, His people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, led by His word and by His spirit, the Lord would show to you where your faith and confidence must be as you follow Him. And so the first movement, from boldness to fear, from boldness to fear. We already really addressed verses 5, 6, and 7 last Lord's Day in terms of God's design in having Israel choose the encampment, or I should say having the Lord choose the encampment of Israel for them right in front of the Red Sea. But it's in verse 8 that we then see God's design beginning to work itself out. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel." Now remember that Israel is already 3 days' journey out from where they started in Ramses. They're 3 days' journey out, and so they do not yet see Pharaoh in the pursuit. They are encamped by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh begins his pursuit after them. And he can go a little bit faster than they as they are on foot. And Pharaoh is on horseback and chariots are accompanying him. And we read here the overall attitude of the children of Israel who have been brought out of the house of bondage, who have escaped from the snare, who have had their shackles broken, their prison doors swung wide open, and that God Almighty has brought them out of the furnace. And we see the overall attitude in verse 8. The children of Israel went out with boldness. And we expect that, don't we? We expect boldness, going out with the high hand, because God has done great things. 9 mighty plagues of destruction against their taskmaster, Pharaoh, and 1 final plague in which all of the firstborn of Egypt, both firstborn of man as well as firstborn of animal, is killed and destroyed unless covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And so Israel goes out with boldness, singing, praising God, victory in the Lord, marching forth in boldness with a high hand. Our oppressors have been overcome. But then there's a threat which arises from the past. They thought they were done with Pharaoh and the enemy. They thought that they were done with the tyrant who had enslaved them. Then the threat from the past appears again, a dust cloud arises on the horizon. Yes, 3 days' journey have taken place from Ramses to Succoth, from Succoth to Etham, and from Etham to the sea. And now, as that dust cloud arises on the horizon, and Israel begins to sense what is going to transpire, and as not just a dust cloud arises on the horizon, but the army, the strongest army of the strongest nation of the world in the second millennium BC. Boldness turns to fear. Boldness turns to fear. They are very afraid. We read of it in verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them So they were very afraid. That even seems like an understatement when we really consider what the Israelites, what the people of God, the redeemed people of God, are facing. We thought we were done with Pharaoh. And now hemmed in, trapped with backs to the sea, the world's most powerful army supported by the world's most advanced military technology, chariot, the best battalions have arrived to take them back, to take them back into slavery. And if there is any resistance which is shown, surely they will be slaughtered and destroyed. This is what is being faced. They move from boldness to fear, brought out, redeemed from the house of bondage, and yet a threat from the past comes to take them back, to take them back. And we read in verse 10, "So the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." They cried out to the Lord. Now, as this passage goes on, we recognize that this crying out to the Lord is in panic. This crying out to the Lord is panic setting in as darkness descends with the setting of the sun, and the army of Pharaoh aligns itself against the people of God. Oh, these people, the people of God, knew what it was like to be underneath of the thumb of the tyrant Pharaoh. They had no false illusions as to what they were being confronted with, and their boldness evaporates and it turns into a fear. It turns into fear. They cry out to the Lord. Now, we're not told how many minutes or how many hours pass between verses 10 and 11. But this moves us from the first movement to the second movement as we march into verse 11 and 12. There was a movement from boldness to fear, but now there's a new movement from fear to faltering. As I said, we don't know how many minutes transpire between crying out to the Lord and then what we read in verse 11. We don't know how many hours actually transpired. But it seems as though fairly quickly, after crying out to the Lord in distress and panic, they give up on the Lord. They give up on the Lord. Oh, they are in danger. They are in desperation. They are troubled right in front of them. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And perhaps the cry out to the Lord was accompanied with an expectation. God's going to do something immediately. He is going to send fire from heaven and destroy the enemy. But an answer doesn't come right away. It doesn't come instantaneously. You've been there, back against the wall, in trouble, despair, desperation. You cry out to the Lord and there doesn't appear to be an answer. There doesn't appear to be an answer. Their expectations aren't met, just like perhaps your expectations are not always met when you cry out to the Lord in panic, in trouble, when burdened, when everything is falling apart. Their cry is not responded to according to their expectations. And so there's a movement from fear to faltering. What do we read? We read in verse 11, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Now there's a certain irony, almost comicalness in this statement. Because we know even today how many graves there are in Egypt. Just think of the pyramids. Think of all the time that was spent building these massive graves. "Did you really bring us out here, Moses, because there weren't enough graves back in Egypt?" It's really a jab and a barb right in the heart of Moses. They go on, they say, "Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve, to be enslaved to the Egyptians, than that we should die in this wilderness." Well, they may have cried out to the Lord in their fear, but they had their watches set. If he doesn't reply in exactly 3.5 minutes, we're done. We're done. God isn't moving fast enough. You ever been there? God isn't listening. After all, there's only silence. Or God answers and you don't like the answer. Maybe God's answer is, wait. Do what? Wait? No, I do not think so. Maybe God's answer is, stay where you are and I will grow you in godliness. You got to be kidding, right? The pain is unbearable. Maybe God's answer is, loss and cross are appointed to you that you might hold on more loosely to the things of this world and cling more tightly to me. The cross has been borne long enough. I'm ready for it to be taken away. And the temptation is to move from fear, panic, to faltering. The cry to the Lord, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, becomes now a complaining and a grumbling, which we will become almost too familiar with in the story as it continues to unfold in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Oh, yes, the cry to the Lord becomes a complaining and a grumbling. Where does that start? It starts in the heart, doesn't it? It starts in the heart where we doubt whether or not God is really for us, whether or not he will really come through for us, whether or not he really can be trusted. If God was loving and he truly loved me, he would not be placing me here. If God was good, then surely he would not be dealing me this bad hand. If God was wise, if he would only consult me after all, if God was wise, then surely he would know that this is not the place for me. If God was really almighty, he would get me out of this mess. These are the doubts which arise in the hearts, even of God's redeemed people, in times of crisis, in times even when the threat from the past comes to try to take us back into the house of bondage, the house of sin, the house of rebellion. These are the things which we're confronted with as we follow God's lead. And it's not as if Israel can say, well, maybe we took a wrong turn back there somewhere. No, God, by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, led them right here to this insane position which could not be defended against the oncoming army of Egypt. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, our backs against the sea, and the only thing in front of us is a marauding army which either will put us in iron chains or slaughter us. And so it starts in the heart, doubting God's love, his goodness, his wisdom, his might. But it doesn't stay in the heart very often, does it? No, it moves, it shifts to the attitude, right? The doubt might be in the heart, but now my attitude begins to change. I don't know if it's worth it to serve the Lord. Oh yeah, he got me out of Egypt. It was amazing. The 10 plagues, awesome. But you know, I'm beginning to rethink things. Is it really worth it to serve the Lord? And so it moves from the heart to the attitude, and it often doesn't stop there either. It moves to the mouth. And that's what we see here. It moves to the mouth where grumbling and murmuring begins to win the day. And I don't just grumble to myself. I grumble to other people. And I grumble against other people, especially anybody who would try to tell me the truth. I don't want to hear it anymore. And so it moves from the heart to the attitude to the mouth. And as it moves to the mouth, what does it do? It infects those around me. It's like a deadly, contagious plague. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord really is doing a deal on you, and I don't know if he can be trusted. You know, let's go and throw off his yoke. And it's like a deadly, contagious plague. And it eventually marches to the feet. And that's almost where it's at, right here. It'd be better to go back and be a slave to my former master than to go on serving the Lord as master. And there's a pull, a tug, a temptation to return back to the house of bondage. And it can be very real, very strong. Oh, I might have started out good, bold in the Lord and in his redemption. But now circumstances have confronted me to make me fearful, to panic, and to falter even before the Lord, to have doubt, discouragement, facing the temptation to turn back, and not just the temptation to turn back, the desire to turn back. Now we hear this, and we're so apt to make excuses for ourselves. We don't make excuses for the children of Israel. We know that their grumbling and their murmuring is not a good thing. But boy, we are masters at coming up with excuses for ourselves when murmuring and grumbling sets in. But God calls it what it is. In Psalm 106, God calls it what it is. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. We may make excuses for our grumbling and murmuring, but God calls it what it is. It's rebellion. And we learn in 1 Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. For it refuses to see the Lord as the sovereign one caring for his people through thick and thin. It looks elsewhere. And here then, the Lord today wants to show you and me where our faith and confidence must be as we follow him. We see this in these movements, from boldness to fear, from fear to faltering. But this leads to a last movement in this passage, from faltering to faithfulness. From faltering to faithfulness. We see this in verses 13 through 21. From faltering to faithfulness. But we need to ask the question, whose faithfulness? Your faithfulness? Moses' faithfulness? No. You see, when we move from boldness to fear, from fear to faltering, faltering must move to look at God's faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness, that he's not only faithful to redeem us out of the house of bondage, but when that threat from the house of bondage is nipping at our heels, he shows us that he alone is the one who destroys that threat once and for all. It is God's faithfulness. Again, Psalm 106, it's the surrounding verses, which surround that verse of defining our grumbling as rebellion. It's there in Psalm 106 that we read this, nevertheless. There's a word which we need in our vocabulary, which you need in your vocabulary. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Nevertheless, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our doubting and disputing with God, in spite of our going astray and even contemplating the decision to go back, nevertheless, God saved. And it is his faithfulness, the faithful God, that is put on display in verses 13 through 21. There's first of all the faithful rebuke. We read of it in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, and don't miss it, it's God speaking through Moses. So it's ultimately the Lord's faithful word through his servant unto his erring and rebellious people. Do not be afraid. I like the old King James much better. Fear not! Exclamation point. And this isn't a word of comfort. This is a word of rebuke. You're wrong to fear. Fear not. Stand still. Behold. Here is the faithful rebuke of the Lord. Fear not. Stand still. Behold the Lord and his work. What does God say in verse 14? The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. One commentator says, perhaps we should translate it a bit differently, that the Lord will fight for you and you will shut up. I'm a little bit cautious to say that that's the best translation, but it's, you'll be silent. Your hand will be over your mouth. And here is the faithful rebuke of the Lord to his erring people. And we need to look to the faithful one who isn't afraid to speak the truth to us, even in our time of trouble and trial and tribulation and temptation. And oh, may God give us ears to hear as he demonstrates his faithfulness to us over and over in his holy word, speaking to us a faithful rebuke. But there's also a faithful directive. A faithful directive. And we see this in verses 15 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? It's kind of an interesting question. Is the Lord rebuking Moses for crying out to him? No. What the Lord is doing here is saying, you've prayed enough. Now it's time to act. I've already heard your prayer. But now it's time to do something more than pray. It's true, we can never do anything more until we have prayed. But when we have prayed, there's more to do. And that's what's going on here. And it is a faithful directive of the Lord. The time for praying is past. Now is the time for what? What does verse 15 say? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Where? Well, towards the Red Sea. Well, there's not really a whole lot of real estate between where we're standing right now and the Red Sea. And God says, stop praying and move forward. Move towards the Red Sea. Do what? You mean you want us to be even further hemmed in? You want us to be even further trapped? You want us to move towards this deep body of water, which is several miles in distance across, and you want us to all get as close as we can to the water? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. And it is a faithful directive which God gives. And before too many questions can arise, God tells Moses what he is going to do. That is what God is going to do. You see, from faltering to faithfulness means we need to look to the faithful God who gives a faithful rebuke and a faithful directive. And what is it that the faithful God is going to do? He's going to divide the sea. He's going to have his people go through on dry ground. He is going to harden Pharaoh and his army. And he is going to make them so heavy that they sink while God's heaviness is exalted. That's the word. I'm going to get glory, weight, by the destruction, the drowning of my enemies and yours. And you're to do what? Stand still, watch, and see, for I am the one who once and for all destroys your enemy, the house of bondage. And here then, is from faltering to faithfulness, the faithful rebuke, the faithful directive, the faithful defender. Do you see that in verses 19 and 20? And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Up until that point, right, the pillar of cloud was in front of them, was between them and the sea. And now God says, move out, move forward, move towards the sea. And as they take one step, suddenly the pillar of cloud goes to their rear guard. And here, this theophany, this manifestation, visible manifestation of God, of the Shekinah glory, that God dwells with his people both now and forevermore, goes to the rear guard. God is the faithful defender. It is here that we see that the angel of the Lord, Psalm 34, verse 7, encamps around his people. God is the defender. God doesn't say, put on your swords and pick up your spears and get ready to fight. He says, I will defend you. You shall see, and you will glorify me. I am the one who is your defender. And then we see the faithful deliverer. We see it in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, you can read the literature on this, and there are a lot of unbelieving scholars who try to give a naturalistic explanation for what happens here. None of those naturalistic explanations give any credence to what is actually written. This is indeed the mighty, miraculous working of the Lord. But we need to carefully consider what he does. Having divided his people from his enemies by the angel of the Lord moving between them, he now divides the waters of the Red Sea and provides a path of salvation through the sea. Make no mistake, it is the Lord, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who does this. It is the Lord who caused the sea to go back. But note how he does it. He does so by a visible sign. Moses stretches out his hand with the rod of God. But it's not as if there's any power, per se, inherent within the rod of God. God is just pleased to use a visible sign of his appointed prophet. But we also see that God uses a strong east wind. A strong east wind. Now, you've got to get your geography straight here, and I want to try to be fast, and I want to belabor you on this, but here's Egypt, right? Here's Egypt, and here's the Red Sea. And here is the Arabian Peninsula. Okay? So we've got to get our compass directions right. Where is Israel? They're right on the shoreline, the western shoreline of the Red Sea. And the army of Pharaoh is right here. They are wanting to advance to shackle them or destroy them. And the Red Sea is to the east of Israel. And we're told that a strong east wind blows through the last watch of the night. And God uses this strong east wind. Now, a strong east wind. That's an interesting thought. Where's the wind coming from? Here's the Red Sea, right? Here's Israel on the west side. The wind comes from this direction. So get out of your minds, Charlton Heston. And get it completely thrown in the trash, because that's not what happens. It's not as if Moses lifts up the rod of God and he's standing facing the Red Sea. The sea begins to open up. That's not what happens. No, it begins to open up on the other side. The wind blowing a channel where waters stand on either side of that channel. And as you look across the Red Sea, you see that something's approaching. Which actually looks quite foreboding. It looks like, in fact, a tsunami wave which is coming your way. Egypt? Tsunami. Egypt? Tsunami. This does not bode well, Moses. I really think we need to just be satisfied being slaves in the house of bondage. The wind blows and is blowing the water towards Israel. Doesn't look like a way of escape. It looks like a monster from the deep is coming. But it is not a monster from the deep. It is the Lord God Almighty who is making a pathway in the sea from Mount Sinai, which is on the other side, coming to his people. He walking through first on dry land. He coming to his people. And so you can imagine the people saying, that doesn't look good. Maybe they begin to figure it out. Will it be in time? Morning's coming. The army's going to attack. Dawn has begun to break. Hurry up. But just in the nick of time, the Lord opens the way. The sea is split and burst open. And it's not a monster of the deep who comes their way. It is the mighty, miracle-working, faithful, fighting God who is a man of war, who protects his people, provides for his people, and leads his people all the way to the promised land, and will not let a threat from the past hinder us or take us back. But once and for all, he will destroy that which threatens us from the past. And it is here then that what appeared to be death, a tsunami, a sea which was dark and toilsome, a sea in which there was the unknown and looked as if it was going to be our grave, that death becomes the pathway to life. And isn't this the way that the Lord works? Death becomes the pathway to life. It's true in Exodus chapter 14, and it's true in the greater conquering of our enemies in Christ. Through death is the pathway of life. Through death, the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of his people, they are disarmed, nailed to the cross, cast down once and for all. And it is here then that death becomes the pathway of life. Fear not, stand still, and behold your God. Yahweh shall fight for you, and you shall be silent. This is our God. And God tells us today that we must have our faith and our confidence, not in our own boldness, certainly not in our own fears and panic, certainly not in our own faltering, but in his faithfulness. For God has promised not only to bring us out of the house of bondage, but to bring us unto a destination, the promised land. And he will not fail. And that's the point here. It's not so much that this is a story which is to say, well, what's your Exodus event? What's your Red Sea event? It's that once and for all, he who had his claws in you, dragging you to hell, is cast down in the most surprising way, as the pathway to life was opened up in the midst of death. And it is here that we look again to our faithful God who provides salvation for his people. I'll leave it to you to apply it. You may say, well, you're being lazy today, Pastor. No, I'm being sensitive to the time. It's late. But you need to apply it to your lives. This afternoon, on Tuesday, on Friday, how can I find faith and confidence in the only reliable place? My faithful God, who has loved me and given himself for me. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, we ask now that you would apply this heart, this word to our heart by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from James Smith, a preacher from the 19th century. Mr. Smith focuses on why Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He possesses all divine attributes and is entitled to all divine honors. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God over all, the blessed forevermore. He says, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. He is God, and there is no other. There is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we can be saved. He is the Rock of Ages. He is the Infinite, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent, Gracious, Just, Holy, and Unchangeable, I Am. Angels worship Him, devils obey Him, saints love Him, and sinners will bow to Him. He is the author of creation, providence, redemption, and glorification. He is exalted above all and remains king forever. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only supreme lawgiver of the universe. He is naturally, essentially, and eternally God, one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, equal to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, infinite as the Father and as the Holy Spirit. As such, he loves all his people. Yes, he is love to them. As such, they love him and trust their eternal interest into his hands. He is all-loving. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Song of Solomon 5:16. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13, verse 1.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."